I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to be looking tonight at verses 22 through 34 as we do continue on in the book of Genesis. Now, just to give some context, if you have not been, if you weren't here last week or the week before, you will remember that in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham had done something sinful again. Go figure that the Lord's people might commit the same sin more than once. But he had, you remember, told Sarah to say that she was not his wife, but his sister, because she was he was afraid that if men saw how beautiful she was and thought that they were married, that they might kill him and take her for themselves. He thought that there was no fear of God in the land, and therefore he had to pragmatically do something to protect himself. The Lord had proven to him in Egypt that that was not necessary, that the Lord would be his shield and defender. And then in Genesis 20, again he had done that. And Abimelech, the king of that particular region, the ruler of that particular area, had taken Sarah to be his wife as well, but had not touched her. And the Lord had spoken to Abimelech and said, this man is a prophet. Don't, you better not do anything with his wife. Give her back to him. And Abimelech had been angry that he had been deceived, but had given Sarah back and had paid restitution. And now we're going to see Abimelech coming to Abraham to ask for a covenant treaty to be made between the two of them. And we'll talk about the importance of that and what it meant. But before we read the word of the Lord, let's go to the Lord of the word and let's ask him to bless it. Oh God Almighty, we know, Lord, that we can read the words on the page, but we will never be able to understand them aright nor apply them unless your spirit is dwelling within us. We need your inward illumination. I need it, Lord, in order to preach aright. And I know while I can reach ears, I certainly can't change hearts. That's only something that only you can do. So I pray, Lord, that as we read this word, you would remind us that these words were intended not just for people long ago, but they were intended for us as well. They were intended to mold us, to shape us, to teach us about your nature. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to understand the abiding importance of covenants and to see, oh, Lord, an example of the church, the covenant community, and the state actually working together well, that it might be something that we would strive for in our own lives. Now, Lord, please be with us. Help me to preach, O Lord. Give me liberty and unction and zeal for your word. And may I decrease, may Christ increase. We pray this in his holy name. Amen and amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 21 and verses 22 through 34. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness, that I have dug this well. And therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistine. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I don't know about you, but somehow I find it comforting to find that even Abraham had difficulty with local governments and occasionally ran afoul of them. In this case, the king of the area, Abimelech, had said to Abraham, following the incident in which he took Sarah, thinking that she was his sister, he had restored her, of course, to Abraham, and then he had given Abraham free rein within his territory. He told him in Genesis 20:15, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." And Abraham had done that. But in order, of course, for Abraham to dwell where it pleased him, he had to have not just forage for his flocks and his herds, which were mighty, but he also needed water. And water in that region didn't generally come from streams or lakes, or certainly you didn't have a tap you could walk over to turn on, and you didn't even have one of those hand pumps. You had to find it deep in the ground by digging a well. Now, today, digging a well, as you well know, no pun intended, involves a derrick and a crew. And those wells can be 200 feet deep because they don't want the well that's supplying a house to go dry, and occasionally because they get paid by the foot. But back then, digging a well did not involve a derrick and a crew or any of the modern methods that we use. It was something that you did by hand. It was dangerous. It took weeks or days, and digging the hole down to 50 feet or perhaps even past that on occasion was hard work, and you had to keep lining it with stones as you went so it didn't cave in on you and the well suddenly become your grave instead of a place where you were getting water. A good well, therefore, was a huge and an important investment, and a well that did not run dry through the seasons was something that every shepherd wanted and needed. And Abraham's servants, told the land was before them and that they could stay, they had made that investment. They had dug a well, and then, of course, the agents of the local government had come along and seen this good well and said, "We will confiscate that." And they had taken it to themselves. Now, we have to remember, and we are reminded by this, that Abraham, although he was dwelling in the land at that time, he was a temporary resident. He was a resident in a foreign land, a nomad or a sojourner. And as Philip Eveson puts it, Jesus has promised that his people will inherit the earth, but this does not make our present experience any easier. We live by faith as resident aliens and must pass through many testing times. Now, that can be trying for us, but it can also be good for us. One of the things that I didn't really understand at the time, but now I think I've got a better idea of why God did it providentially, was obviously I was not born in this land. I was born in England, and I was taken to America when I was very young. And my parents did not press me to get citizenship. They didn't get their citizenship when I was a young man, so I didn't get my citizenship. I did have one of those green cards. I still have one. I can show it to you to prove to you that I am, in fact, a green card alien, that I did not swim across the Atlantic to dwell illegally in your land. But I have one of them, and I have had one since I was 6 years old. I have been a permanent resident alien in the United States. And it has helped me in the Christian faith. And you might ask, how on earth would that help you? Well, it has helped me because I know that in a very real sense, America, while I have been blessed to call it home, I love your country. I am very grateful to you for making me so welcome here through the years, but it is not my home. And it has helped me to remember that America and the kingdom are not the same, and that I am looking for my permanent citizenship in another place entirely. I sojourn here. I am happy that I have found this land, but I am looking for a better country. And we'll talk a little more about that in a little while. But Abraham had a problem, obviously, then with Abimelech. But the Lord watches out for his people, and he had a solution for Abraham's problem. Abraham needed to have a meeting with Abimelech, and as it happened, the Lord made that possible. Now, we aren't positive where they ended up meeting, but it's probable that Abraham and Phicol had been invited to the great feast that Abraham had held on the occasion of Isaac's weaning. When Isaac turned around 3 or so, he was weaned, and he became they had passed the point where infant mortality was very, very dangerous, and it was a time of great celebration. I discussed that last week, and he had invited his servants and obviously people in the surrounding area to come and to celebrate this great event. And that particular party would have made an impression on them, not only for its display of Abraham's great wealth that the Lord had given him, but also because they could not have helped but be amazed at the birth of a son to Sarah in her old age. They would have known how old Abraham was, and they would have known how old Sarah was. And modern people tend to think that the people in bygone days were a bunch of simpletons, children who wandered around. Oh, they believed miracles because they did not understand about science. They were not too smart like us. But they were brothers and sisters, and I dare say, and I've made this point before, if you dropped a modern person and an ancient person in the desert and then came back 2 weeks later, the chances are very, very good that it is not the modern person who would have survived that particular journey. They knew more about the world than we do in many, many different respects, and they certainly knew that after menopause, women didn't have children, and yet here they had an example of a woman in her old age bearing a child. And so they knew that this was supernatural, and yet another evidence of the fact that God was with Abraham, that he was watching over his servant and providing for him in miraculous ways. Abimelech acknowledges the source of all Abraham's blessings when he says, God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech doesn't sit down with him and say, I can see that you're a savvy businessman who has learned how to invest and how to grow through the world's natural means. No, Abimelech is impressed by Abraham because he sees that this man of faith has a God who watches over him and provides for him. Abimelech was clearly not a stupid man. He had already encountered that God, of course, that had protected Abraham in both his dreams and in the way that God had closed up the wombs of the women in his house for a time. He knew because God had told him specifically that Abraham was a prophet, and that his own well-being, therefore, might well hinge on the treatment that he accorded to that particular prophet. In Genesis 20, verse 7, God had told Abimelech, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So that would have made an impression upon him. My life depends upon the prayers of this man. And he had obviously taken that to heart. So he wisely wanted to make sure that he was on good terms with Abraham. And he wanted also for there not to be any further misunderstandings that might imperil him and his household and the land and his descendants. So he goes to Abraham and he says, let's establish rules between you and I. Let's establish an agreement, a covenant, a binding covenant that determines how we interact with each other. And let's set that down, that there might be no misunderstandings, there might be no more falsehoods, and that we might be bound by covenant obligations to one another that both of us understand, and therefore we will be able to live in harmony. Abimelech goes and he does this, and he is wise for doing so. Abimelech makes this suggestion, and Abraham is eager that it would happen. But first, the matter of this confiscated well had to be dealt with. Abraham is not a milquetoast individual willing to be rolled over by the government, so he brings that immediately up. And Abimelech at this point states that there had been no mention of any well in his morning briefings. So he is saying, I had no idea that this had happened. I don't know who amongst my servants took it, but it's all a misunderstanding, and he is eager to put that right. Now, Abraham was receiving land rights from Abimelech. So Abraham, in turn, must give something to seal the covenant, and he gives a gift of sheep and oxen to Abimelech to seal the bargain. But he also sets aside 7 ewe lambs for a special purpose, and he gives them to Abimelech. And Abimelech says, what do these mean? And he says, by receiving them, Abimelech is essentially agreeing that the disputed well was, in fact, Abraham's, that Abraham's servants had dug it, and that he and his descendants, therefore, had a perpetual right to use it. It's their well. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, this is what is called Abraham's well in the modern-day city in Israel of Beersheba. They know it dates back to at least the early medieval period. It's probably, let's admit it, not the well of Abraham, but that's what it's called. Unfortunately, they want to put apartments up in that very spot, so it's become quite a point of contention in Israel, where there is no covenant between wells and the government at this point in time. So it may well be that this, again, I keep using well. Anyway, it seems to come up that way, doesn't it?
Well,
there it is. Anyway, but Abraham sets aside these seven ewe lambs, and he says there's a special meaning to them. They point out my ownership of this particular well, and therefore the place where they made that particular covenant was called Beersheba, or actually more properly in the Hebrew, Beersheba. Beer, that word means well in Hebrew, and Sheba means seven. So Sheba is also a play on words because it can also mean, apart from seven, it can mean to swear an oath. The name, therefore, was itself a constant reminder of the oath sworn on the gift of seven ewe lambs. And once this was done, once the covenant had been signed, Abimelech and Phicol were told, return to the place where they had dwelt, which at the time when Moses was writing this, and we need to remember that Moses was writing hundreds of years later, that place had become the dwelling place of the Philistines near the sea. They had conquered the coastland. The Philistines were a Phoenician people, but when this was happening with Abraham, they had not yet landed, and the original tribes of Canaan were still dwelling there. Now, Abraham knew full well that this was not just a piece of luck. He knew that this was a gift from God. He knew that this was yet another evidence of God's love to him and to his descendants. It was an evidence of God's protection, of God's fidelity to his covenants. And Abraham responds to this. He responds to it by planting a tamarisk, which is an evergreen tree symbolizing everlasting life. And he plants it and he worships in that place the everlasting Lord, El Olam. And he thanks him for his constant faithfulness to him. And this, brothers and sisters, is something that we should be doing day after day. When the Lord is faithful to us, when we pray and he gives us something, or just in the midst of his everyday mercies, where something happens where everything could, you know, easily have gone sideways, we should take time to thank God. I had an occasion to do that just a little while ago. I was driving on Martin Luther King Boulevard. I came to the place, you all know it, I'm sure, where T junctions into Ramsey, and I looked in my rearview mirror. I was going to stop, the light was orange, but I noticed that the pickup truck behind me was way too close, and it had just been raining, and I figured, I stop, and he's going to slam into the back of me. And I did not want that to happen, so I decided I'm going to go through the orange. So I went through the orange, but the ground or the road was very slick. It had just started raining. And so my wheels are locked to go around, but I keep going forward. Now, unfortunately, as you know, there are two lanes. And there was a Terminix truck that was turning this way, so I'm going like this, and I have a pickup directly behind me. Well, I slam on the brakes, but I keep sliding. Now, at this point, I know there are several gentlemen in the congregation who are thinking, well, what you should have done is you should have turned the wheels to the right-hand side. You should have pumped the brakes, not slammed on them. That's why you were skidding, dummy. And so that's not the point, guys. Anyway, I'm sure Jesus had to do that with the disciples. They get to the other side of the lake, and they're like, if you had only brought the waterproof tarp, we would not have been in danger of floundering in the middle of the, you know, not the point. I'm the Lord of glory. I save you from your own stupidity. In any event, so I'm sliding towards the truck. The pickup moves to my left by God's grace and doesn't slam into me. And I stop about probably a foot from hitting him and then straighten up and I'm able to go on. Well, my heart was beating rather fast at that point in time. But I'm going along, and I thought to myself at that point, I need to stop. Not because I'm in shock or anything like that, but because I need to thank God. I could have plowed straight into the side of the Terminix truck and then had the pickup, in turn, ram into my back, which probably would have ruined my day, to put it mildly. So I stopped and I thanked God briefly for that moment of his deliverance. We need to do that. We need to be a people who are supernatural in our thinking, always thinking that things don't happen by chance. They don't. God is not just your savior. He doesn't save you and then go on his way and leave you. He watches over you. He is the one who keeps you every single day of your life. We need to remember that, as Abraham remembered. This thing happened. He could have said, I worked this out myself, but he knew that this was the work of the everlasting God, whom he served, and therefore he gave him his praise. So Abraham, with these assurances of peace, was able to stay in the land of the Philistines many days. That's a great blessing. But it was not, he knew, going to be the case forever. And that's not really what Abraham was looking for, by God's grace. I was very thankful that I didn't end up, you know, sandwiched between a pickup truck and a Terminix truck. It could have been the end of me. Could have. But I know that one day, something is going to take me out of this world. There is a day appointed when my heart will stop beating, and I will stand before my Savior. But that's okay, because this world is not my home. I am not looking for a permanent place here. I know that I have a place reserved for me. The Lord Jesus has said, in my Father's house are many mansions. By that was meant many rooms. There's a place for you, and I go ahead to prepare it for you. And that's where really, and I tell you the truth when I say that, that's where my heart is. And I know that's where Abraham's heart was. It's one of the elements of faith. In Hebrews 11:9, we read, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That is what Abraham knew. Abraham, as Jesus said in John 8, saw my day and he rejoiced. He looked forward to that day when he would no longer have to quarrel with kings over wells, when he would no longer have difficulty with the sons of slave women and his wife being upset with her maid and all the other difficulties that had come his way. He knew that there was a time coming when he would have rest and he would have peace, and where he would have a place that was truly his, because it had been prepared for him by the blessing to the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too, you should know that you have that as well. And if you don't, well then, brothers and sisters, your temporary lodging here is, unfortunately, to use Joel Osteen's phrase, your best life. It's happening now, and it's quickly coming to an end. And the next place of your dwelling, which will be eternal, is far worse. Because if there is no mansion prepared for you, if you are not looking forward to dwelling with the Lord of glory, if you are not certain, if you're not assured that you will spend eternity with him, then I tell you this, the place where you are headed is perdition. And that's not just a city aptly named or quaintly named by American settlers. It is hell, and it is forever. And so therefore, we need to make sure that we know where we're going. We are sojourners and pilgrims passing through this world. We're all on a journey, but what road are we traveling on? If you are on the narrow road that leads to the celestial city, you may encounter difficulties. You may have trouble with local governments, as Abraham did. But be sure that your tribulations are light, and they are momentary, and they are passing. And there is a day coming when they will be done forever. All the difficulty a child of God, covered by God's covenant promises, will ever have, he finds on this side of eternity. And they are as nothing when compared to the glory that will be revealed in the sons of God. So the wise thing is to close with the mediator, to go as Abimelech went to Abraham, and to speak to him, to enter into a covenant. But the mediator that we need to go to is not merely a human anointed person. We need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to covenant with him. We need to ask for his blessings, his mercy, that he would be the one who intercedes with the Father on our behalf. We also see here, and this is a minor point compared to the major one that I just did, we see an example of the way it should work between the people of God and the government. Abimelech was acting wisely when he went to Abraham and he said, I want to make sure that we're on the right terms. And he established laws that bound the relationship between the two of them. I wish it was still the case that the government acted towards the people of God in this way, that they set down fair rules and determined that they were in good with them. Because we remember that this morning, you remember how we were told in Zechariah that the people of God are as the apple of God's eye, and that whoever touches them, whoever mistreats them, it's not going to go well for them, whether they be a king or an individual. And so those governments that mistreat our brothers and sisters abroad or mistreat them here in this continent, they are not going to do well. It will not go well for that particular nation. We remember what the Lord said to the kings, those who would be tempted to shake their fist at the Lord. In Psalm 2:10, he gave them this counsel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let's pray, brothers and sisters, that the Lord would do us the great mercy of raising up civil magistrates like Abimelech, who are wise, who see the hand of God in the world, who see the way that he blesses his people and blesses those who bless his people, and therefore act in kindness, not just towards us, but towards our brothers and sisters abroad. One of the things that we should be doing constantly, and we try to urge you to do this every Sunday, of course, is to pray for the persecuted church. But pray also that the persecutors' hearts would be changed, and that they would see that the Lord is with his people, and that they would act accordingly. Because the Lord that the people of God serve keeps his promises. And he has warned the kings of the earth that he will be angry. And they will know his wrath if they do not turn. I don't want that for the civil government. I don't want that for anyone. I want them too to change their actions towards God's people. Let's pray that the Lord would do that in this country, in Canada, in Australia, all throughout the world. But let us remember that our well-being depends upon our covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before him now. God, our Father, we thank you that you are the one who enters into covenants with your people. You are the initiator, Lord. You are sovereign on all of these dealings. You did not wait for Abraham to come to you, but you went to him. You entered into those covenants with him, promising to bless him and to make him the father of the blessing to the nations. And sure enough, in the fullness of time, that great blessing, your Son Jesus Christ, was brought forth, born of a woman, born under the law. And he has been the great blessing to people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Help us then to remember that our blessings are to be found in him, and that we will live lives that are better infinitely. No matter what happens here on earth, we will have that abundant life. Our treasure will be in heaven, and we will be looking forward to all that is to come, not fearfully awaiting death and trying constantly, like worldlings do, to put it off for as long as possible. That day must come, Lord. We know because of our first parents' sin, it will happen. Our bodies and our souls will be separated for a time. But if we are in Christ, if we, by faith, have closed with him, we have nothing to fear. And therefore, we pray that you would do your sovereign changing work in hearts. We pray for those who don't know you yet, Lord, that you would work in them, that you would cause them to have done with themselves and their own efforts to save themselves, that they would close with you by faith, that they would come to you, that they would lay down their efforts at self-righteousness, their anger, their confusion, and instead that they would trust you and that they would find peace as a result. And we do pray for our government, Lord, that they would not work against your people, but would seek the blessings that come from blessing the people of God. Oh, Lord, give us more Abimelechs. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.